Well, we're in a paragraph in Ephesians 5 that begins with a call to look carefully how you walk. And if you remember the command that goes way back to chapter 4 and verse 1, the call is to walk worthy of the calling that we have been called to. And if we are to walk worthy, then it is important that we walk carefully. It's important that we take careful attention how we make our decisions. It's important that we pay careful attention where we place each step. It's important that we pay careful attention to how we think, how we talk, how we act, and everything that we do. That's what the call there is in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's important that we are conscientious, we are meticulous, we are methodical about everything that we do, especially of how it relates in the realm of eternity. And if you remember, then as we moved into the paragraph we're in, there were three contrasts given in that. The first one is not to walk as unwise, but as wise, and especially in regards to our time. That's what we related that to. The second call then is in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And thirdly, in verse 18, the call is do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we started on that very last phrase last week, especially in regards to the greater subject of alcohol. But I'm going to get into the second part of this now, this week, and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? So read with me Ephesians chapter 5. We begin reading in verse 15. The Bible says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord, I thank you for your word, which is sharp and powerful. In our lives, you can cut away what we do not need, and you can drive home what we do need. And Lord, I pray as we open it, it would be very powerful in our lives this morning, and that you would work and shape us and mold us and fashion us in exactly what you intend us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The command in verse 18 is to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. When I initially think of that, I think this is an intriguing command, because I think there is an innate desire within every believer to have this true of them, to live a Spirit-filled life. I was thinking of what it relates to within our own humanism and growing up, and I think you could compare it to a child. When they're on all fours, for whatever reason, I do not understand, they have a drive within them to get up on two legs. You ever notice that? You don't have to teach them that. I don't know if they get it because they look at you and think, hey, they're doing it, I should do it. I don't know if they get it because they just think, I can move a lot quicker that way. I don't know why they do it, but they do it. They get up on two legs. It's an innate drive within them. And then once they get up on two legs, they get up on chairs, and then they start to destroy the house. It's just what they do. But that's what I think this command to be Spirit-filled is like. There is an innate drive within us as believers, having tasted the initial saving work of the Spirit, to now be filled with His work, to let the work that He started be continued in all of its fullness within our lives. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Sometimes that drive gets clouded out by the cares of the world. Sometimes it gets choked out by your fleshly desires, but I think if you scratch behind all the surface, it's there. Three questions I want to answer this morning. Number one is this: what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Number two, how does that happen? How do we get there? How does a person become Spirit-filled? And then number three, what are the results? And what characterizes a Spirit-filled life? What's a Spirit-filled person going to look like? What's going to be the marks of their life? And I think they're marks, and I hope they're marks, that we would all come to demonstrate. So we'll start with number one. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? When Joel and I were in Ukraine, we went into a church, a couple churches, that probably most of you have not been in. I had not up until that point. And Pastor Skripnik volunteered me to preach. So we went around Sunday, and I think we ended up being in like four or five churches preaching. And I stood up in one of these churches, knowing what kind of church it was, but not knowing exactly how they operated. And I did like I typically do, begin with a short introduction, read the scripture, and then I said these words, "Let's pray." You remember that? Remember what everyone did? Everyone at once stood up, and they began doing what they considered speaking in tongues. So the whole congregation, I'm talking, I don't know if there's 150 people in there or whatever it was, all of them stood up at once, and they began saying a bunch of stuff that I had no clue what they were saying. It was awkward. I just said my prayer, and I said amen, and I said, "Let's be seated." And my translator said that, and they slowly kind of just slowed down and dripped off and sat down. But that was an interesting experience, to say the least. That's what some people think of this command when they think, be filled with the Spirit. They think of it in regards to this speaking in tongues. That's what they think it is. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think that there's other places in the scripture that is related, but I don't think that is what this verse is talking about. So what I want to do is actually start from the bottom and work up. I'm going to start with the simplest truth and then work into what it means to be Spirit-filled. So let's start from the bottom. Very first, I want to make clear, the Spirit is a person, not a force. He is a person and not a force. That is very clear throughout the scriptures. If you start at the very beginning of scriptures, work all the way through, you're going to see that every time the Spirit comes up, there is a he pronoun, not an it. He is a he, not an it. And furthermore, if you get forward into, as we studied a while back, Ephesians 4:30, you can grieve him. You cannot grieve a force. You can grieve a person. You can lie to him, Acts chapter 6, 5. You can lie to him. You can't lie to a force, you can lie to a person. Furthermore, he leads, he comforts, he convicts, he teaches, he gives commands, he has a will, he knows everything, he is everywhere. I think it's clear throughout Scripture, he is a person, not a force. Now, if that's clear, then I want to say this, that the Spirit is really Christ living in you. Is Christ living in you? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I'm going to pray to the Father, and I'm going to pray that he sends you a helper, and he'll come to you." And it's not but a few verses later, and he says, "I will come to you." So the Spirit is really Christ's Spirit within you. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ. It is Christ who lives within me." So the Spirit is really Christ living in us. I want you to stay here. Turn forward to Romans chapter 8. Backwards, sorry. Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is a person, number one. He lives within us, number two. And I want to make it clear now that he is in every believer. He's in every believer. There's no such thing as a Christian, a true Christian, who does not have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul is making the argument of what it takes to please God. In verse 8, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, verse 9, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you. And then notice this phrase at the end of verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. Switch that around. If you belong to Christ, you do have the Spirit. You follow that? Every believer has the Spirit of Christ within him. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. You as a Christian, doesn't matter whether you are a month old into Christianity or whether you are 25 years or 50 years into it, you have all of the Spirit within you, 100% totally within you. You could not get any more of the Spirit within you. Jesus said this in John chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come after me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's quite the invitation. And that's actually on our church website. I think that's a handy way to invite people to Christ. Are you thirsty? Do you thirst after spiritual things? Then he says, come to me, because I will give you rivers of living water pouring out of your heart. In other words, I'll give you life. Life abundantly. Life unending. I'll give it to you. It's there. Come to me. Believe in me. And then verse 39, he says, now this he said of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So here's the order that goes on in that verse. Come to me. How do you do that? You believe in me. What happens if you do that? You receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. You don't have to turn there, but Paul was confronting the Corinthian church. And in the Corinthian church, they had a lot of messed up ideas. And I think if one of us were to look at the Corinthian church today, we would go, I cannot believe what is going on in that place. Is that a church? Do they even know what they're talking about? Because they had all kinds of weird ideas going on, and even sinful things, and one of which was immorality, weird sorts of immorality as well. But Paul confronts them in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, how can you do this, essentially? How can you do this? But I want you to know, he doesn't go here and say, how can you do this? You know what you really need? You need to receive the Holy Spirit, so you stop doing that stuff. No, he doesn't do that. You remember what he said? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? See, what he says is, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He is within you. Therefore, don't do this stuff. So if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 then, coming back to the book of Ephesians. There's a verse that says, the gospel of your salvation you heard and you believed in him, and you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it. In other words, the Holy Spirit in your life is the redeeming reality to you. How do you know you're alive? Because his Spirit is testifying to your spirit that you are his. You know that you are God's son because the Spirit lives within you. If he removed that Spirit, you would not know that. You would doubt all the time. You'd be afraid of dying. You'd know where you're going. And that's why when people get involved with sin, they're pushing the Holy Spirit aside and they can begin to doubt their salvation. Because he does live within you, even when you sin. But if you're living right, he testifies, he lives within you, testifies that you are going to make it to eternity. You're going to make it all the way to the end. He is the redeeming reality within you. He is the life of God within you. That's how you know that you have life. And so he lives within you. You cannot lose him. You have received him at the moment of salvation, and that's that. You have all of him that you could ever have. But still, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? So here's where we're at so far. You have all of the Spirit within you. So how do you be filled yet with the Spirit? I want you to notice the command back in Ephesians 5, verse 18, some linguistics here. The command to be filled with the Spirit is a present active imperative. It is a present active imperative. What that means, number one, it's a command. It's imperative. And what that means, number two, is it is an ongoing thing. It's not a once and done, got the t-shirt, check that off my bucket list, now I can die sort of thing. It's something that goes on all throughout life, a continuing command. Keep being filled with the Spirit. And it's being filled with the Spirit every day. It's something that we got to pray for every day. It's something God desires for us to think about every day. You know, I think it's important that we do pray this. I do pray when I remember this. God, help me to live within the Spirit. Help me to live Spirit-filled today. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is we do not wake up in the Spirit. Is that right? Some people wake up grouchy. So we wake up in our flesh. And I know if I don't consider these things and think about these things, I am quick to live alongside fleshly desires. But I pray, God, help me to live Spirit-filled today. So I think it's something we ought to pray for. But still, what do we mean by being Spirit-filled? A few illustrations that I found helpful, I think they'll be helpful for you as well. Typically, when you think of filling something up, you might think of like a cup. You stick it under the faucet, you turn the thing on, and it slowly fills up. Or on a larger scale, you got a pool. You stick the hose in it, you turn that hose on, and you put water in the pool, that thing fills up. Starting illustration, I think there's a lot more to this. Consider this one, wind filling a sail. Wind filling a sail. When wind fills a sail, it's moving. It carries it along. It is the empowerment behind that sail. It is what really causes the boat to get going and to move. And so it gives it the thrust and the energy to do and go where it needs to do and go. And I think it's the same thing with us. The Spirit's filling in our lives is the thrust, the energy, the empowerment to do and say and go where God has commanded us to do and say and go. Number two, you might think of the terms of permeation. Permeation. If you put salt in something that you're cooking and you blend it all together, you could not tear that whatever you've made, that bread apart, and find individual grains of salt. That flavor has really permeated throughout the entire loaf. It has influenced the entire thing. One of my choice drinks, besides water and chocolate milk, is that stuff called Propel. Does anyone drink Propel? Anyone heard of Propel? Huh. I'm right with the athletic in here. Colin, if you didn't see it, was the only other one. But Propel is an electrolyte drink made by Gatorade, and you can buy it in the bottle. We buy it in the little packets that you can pour into a bottle of water, and when you dump that powder into the water, it goes all throughout that water. And it flavors the entire bottle of water. It doesn't just sit on the well, it might sit on the bottom if you don't shake it. If you shake that up, that flavor goes all throughout the water. And I think that's similar with the Spirit filling us. He permeates us. He flavors us so that if you are filled with the Spirit, when people are around you, the flavor of your life is the flavor of God. If they've been around you, they know that you've been around God. They know God by how they know you. Because your flavor of life is the same flavor. You see what I mean by that? And that was the case for Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John, they were preaching. They were not liked for their preaching by the Jews. They pulled them. They put them on trial. And in the middle of that trial, yet Peter and John were so bold to speak to those Jewish leaders in the face of who knows what they could have done to them. And you remember what they said at the end of that trial? It was Acts chapter 4. They said this, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They were so Spirit-filled that when people saw them and the way they talked, they knew these people know Jesus. That's Spirit-filling, flavored their life in that regard. And I think it's the same for us. If we really are filled with the Spirit, we will truly be the aroma of Christ to those who are around us. And then number three now, the sense of leading. To be Spirit-filled is to be led by the Spirit, if I'd say it that way. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 is when Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit. But if you read that same account in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and then went out to the wilderness. So he goes to the wilderness, he's led by the Spirit, but what was the condition by which he was led by the Spirit? He was full of him. And so I think to be filled with the Spirit is also to be led by the Spirit. And then fourthly and finally on these illustrations is the idea of control. Control. I think if you are controlled, filled with the Spirit, you'll be controlled by the Spirit.
And I think that fits right into the illustration of alcohol and wine, and where he says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So if you are controlled by or filled with wine, if you are drunk with wine, what's it do? It controls you. It controls your thoughts, your actions, your attitude, the words that you say. I mean, people say stuff they don't even know they're saying when they're in that condition. But to be filled with the Spirit is the exact opposite. It is to let God's Spirit control you. And so I think all of these would fit right into that. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled with wine. It is wind in your sails. It'll just sail you in the wrong direction. Don't be empowered by alcohol. Don't be filled with it. Don't be led by it. Don't be permeated by it. Don't be controlled by it. Be driven, empowered, permeated, led, filled, and controlled by the Spirit. I think that's what's going on here when we talk about Spirit filling, but we're still left with a question now. And that question is, how do I get that way? So if you can be Spirit filled, if that's what it looks like, how do I become Spirit filled? How does it happen? How can I live a Spirit-filled life? I want you to notice a couple more things about that command, be filled with the Spirit. Number one, first of all, again, it is a command. It is not a suggestion. So in other words, it's not just a good idea, nor is it something that automatically happens. There is some work to be done to get this accomplished. And then number two, I want you to notice it is a passive command. It's a passive command. It's not something that you do. Okay, if you put those together, it is a command, but it's a passive command. That'll make your wheels spin a little bit. How can you be called to do something that you don't actually do? How is it your responsibility to be filled, yet it is God the one who fills? How can I be responsible for something I can't do? I think the answer to that is, it's a lot like when someone tells you, go get a haircut, or go get new tires on your car. See, if someone tells you, go get a haircut, are they saying, go cut your own hair? Most likely not. If they tell you, go get some new tires on your car, are they telling you that you need to actually be the one to put the tires on the car? That's not what they're saying. What they're telling you then is put yourself in the position so that your tires can be changed. Put yourself in the position so your hair can be cut. Go drive to the barber. Go sit in that chair. Go get the thing put on you, and someone else will then do the work. That's what I think he's saying in here. It is putting yourself in the position for God to work. Well, how do you do that? And I think it's a yieldness. A yielding to God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is an emptying of me so that God can fill. It is a surrender of my will, a surrender of my time, a surrender of my intellect, my talents, and everything that God has given me, and yielding myself to do and be and say what God wants me to do and be and say. Continual obedience, you might say it another way. A yieldness to the point that you could say with Paul, it is no longer I. It truly is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's very similar to a command which Paul issues in Galatians 5. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Turn away from the desires of the flesh. Turn to walking by the Spirit. Make a decision. Am I going to yield to God today? Am I going to yield to the flesh? Am I going to be Spirit-filled today? Am I going to be filled with my own fleshly desires? I like how one guy said this as a commentary I read. He said, with the indwelling, each Christian has all of the Spirit. But the command to be filled with the Spirit allows the Spirit to have all of the believer. You have all of the Spirit you can have, but what we're going for is for the Spirit to have all of you that he can have. There's another parallel to this. If you're in Ephesians, go forward to two books to Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's a progression that goes on. The progression essentially goes like this. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks, submitting to one another. And then it goes on to this line of wives, husbands, children, fathers, and slaves. And talks about all those relationships. Colossians is a very similar book to Ephesians, and it's got a very similar progression. It says this, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God with your heart, and then it gets into the same order of wives, husbands, fathers, children, and slaves. There's one difference in those two sections. And that's this beginning part, whereas Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Notice what the beginning of Colossians 3:16 says. Let the, what? Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so what's going to produce all of this singing? What's going to produce all of this teaching? What's going to produce all of this submission and these wives and the children and the fathers and the slaves doing everything that they're supposed to do? What's going to produce that? In Ephesians chapter 5, be Spirit-filled. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's going to produce that. In Colossians 3, what's going to produce it? The Word. Being Word-filled is the same thing as being Spirit-filled. If you are filled with the Word, you will be filled with the Spirit. Because when you fill yourself up with the Word, you know what happens? When you listen to it, when you consider it, when you memorize it, when you read it, when you think about it, and when you continually are filling yourself up, it starts to change the way you think. You start to think differently. The Word begins to dominate your thoughts. It begins to dominate your actions. It begins to dominate every decision that you make because every thing you're thinking through a grid that has been laid out, and that is the grid of the Word. So be Spirit-filled. Be Word-filled. That's how you become Spirit-filled. If that is true now, be filled with the Spirit. It is an empowering, controlling aspect. It happens through filling ourselves with the Word and yielding to that Word. If that is all true, then you know what will happen? There's going to be some results. There's going to be some results, and those results will be identifiable, and I think you'll be able to see. There's people maybe you've looked at in life and thought, that person is filled with God's Spirit. That person knows God. You probably looked at people like that. And I want to give you from Acts what a Spirit-filled person looks like and hopefully then giving us a goal to attain through all of this. Let's start in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there were some men who were needed for a special job. In verse 5, there were some widows that were being neglected, and the apostles said, it's not right that we give up the teaching of the Word and prayer so that we serve tables. So they needed some special men for this job, and the very first man on that list is a named Stephen, and you see in verse 5, he is the only one with the description, and his description is this, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We go down to verse 8. You see that he's doing signs and wonders among the people. Eventually, as you keep going down, he gets arrested. He gets set on trial. He preaches an incredibly powerful and pointed message. He did not hold any words back in that message. And you go all the way down to verse 55, and it says, but he, once again, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He looks up, sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he knew what was coming to him, I think. He knows he's about to get stoned. He knows he's about to die, but he said what he had to say. He lifted up his eyes. He saw Jesus. He was ready to go. So I think we can infer from that, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit is a man who have a different sight than an average person will have. Because, you know, an average man will just look at that situation and say, I'm going to die. I have got to get out of here. But what he did, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked at his circumstances, said, this doesn't matter. Heaven is what matters. I look out of this earth. I look above my circumstances. I look above the trials and everything that's coming to me and all the difficulties that are in this earth. And I look above that and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God and I do what he wants me to do. Very bold because he saw, he had vision outside of this world. On forward to Acts chapter 11. Verse 22, 23. After Stephen was murdered, so he eventually did get stoned right after that, stoned to death. After Stephen was murdered, it caused a lot of people to scatter out of that area. This is the foundation of the church. So very few believers at this point in time. Persecution comes, a guy is killed, everyone just flees. And when they flee like that, they take the gospel with them, the believers, and they start to preach and teach to all those who are around them. Well, some Greeks are starting to believe, and the Jerusalem Christian church gets word that there's some Greeks believing, and they send some men down to them where they were. And in verse 23, there's a guy named Barnabas who went, and verse 23 says, when he came and saw the grace of God to the Greeks, he was glad and exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, once again, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then a great number of people were added to the Lord. So he encouraged the church being full of the Spirit, and more people were added to the church. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Paul was taking the gospel now, and he was confronted by an adversary who was just being terribly annoying. So he's trying to lead a person to faith, and this other person so it's like me talking to someone over here, but there's this guy standing looking over my shoulder and just trying to talk this whole guy out of the whole thing. And Paul is getting really irritated with this, and in verse 9, it says, but Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently in verse 10 and said this, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? I mean, can you imagine looking at someone and saying that? You son of the devil, you crooked person, get out of here. You're horribly obnoxious. That's essentially what he said. Full of the Holy Spirit. And he eventually made the guy blind, and the first guy saw it. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord, and he believed. So there you see, full of the Holy Spirit, you got boldness, and you got a man coming to faith once again. And so I think as you go all the way throughout Acts, what you got when you got Spirit-filled men is you got great boldness, and you got great power. And you got heavenly sight. Seeing things out of this world, having a heavenly vision, a heavenly goal. And you got people speaking strongly in the face of death. You got people leading people to come to faith. And you got people who are encouraging those who already are in the faith to remain faithful all the way to the end. And so I think that Spirit-filled people are powerful servants of God. They win people to Christ. They're very bold with their faith. And I think that honestly can and should be all of us who are in this church. That's the call. Be filled with the Spirit. But I don't want to stop there. I want to show you just one more text because there is an inward dimension as well. Whereas this is really, oh, wow, you see a lot of great stuff happening. There is a text that shows the other side of this as well. More close to home sort of thing. Acts chapter 13 still down to verse 52. Paul and Barnabas were doing some preaching, and this is right after what we just read. A man came to faith. More people came to faith. It's an exciting time through all of this, but when you come down to the end of that chapter, there's actually some people who get really irritated at Paul, and they start to chase him out of town, and they did. They chased him and his acquaintance out of town, and you notice in verse 51 what it says, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and once again with the Holy Spirit." I initially saw that text and I thought, that's interesting. Because whereas all these other ones, when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're planting churches, they're winning believers, they're encouraging people, and you've just seen a lot of success. Here's one instance when that's not the case. They're excited about what God is doing, but they actually got rejected, run out of town, and yet they're saying, all right. They're excited. They're joyful because they know of what they're doing. They're doing it for God. So it's not that you're always going to see great success as being a Spirit-filled person. You're going to see times of rejection. You're going to see times of failure. You'll see times of people's disdain toward you, but yet you're going to find joy within. Because is that not one of the fruits of the Spirit? It's joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Spirit-filled people are joyful people. That doesn't mean that life is always gleeful for them. It doesn't mean that life is always happy for them. But if you are word-filled and you are Spirit-filled, you will be able to find a ray of joy in even the worst of circumstances. Well, there's more to it. When we get back to Ephesians 5, there's more results of what Spirit-filled people do, but we're going to save that for another time, and so we'll close right here. Let's stand together for closing. Please bow with me and close your eyes as we consider this text. We consider the truth of God's word. God wants us to live Spirit-filled lives. And nobody is always as full of the Holy Spirit as they could be. But that ought always to be our aim. As the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs for you. The Al-Moody said that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And I truly believe it would be an amazing thing to see what God could do with a totally Spirit-filled church, not one member lacking. A totally Spirit-filled church, if not one person was holding back, if every person was filling themselves with the Word, and if every person was yielding to God's desires for their life. I think we could see some amazing things happen. But it takes a yieldness, and it takes a giving of ourselves to His Word, and it takes a surrender to His will. And so I just ask, are we doing that? We wake up daily considering, I need to walk in the Spirit today. We wake up each morning thinking, I need to be filled with God's Word today. And we wake up each morning saying, I am going to yield to God's desires for my life today. For Jesus said, whoever seeks to lose his life and hates it in this world, he will keep it for eternal life. So let us dedicate ourselves to live the Spirit-filled, Word-filled life and pray that God help us to that end. And finally, do you know Christ as your Savior? That's where the Spirit-filled life begins. It begins at the point of salvation. Do you know you're saved? Do you know heaven is your home? I want you to know Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you. You may have gone to church for a number of years, maybe not. But Christ can forgive you. If you'd call upon Him for the forgiveness of sins and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know You've died for me. and I want eternal life. Would you forgive me, Lord? So whatever the Lord has spoken to us about, let's go to him in a silent moment of individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace each and every day. Certainly, we are prone to walk in flesh. We're prone to walk in desires that are not of yours. We're prone to choke ourselves with the desires and the cares of this world. But yet, you keep us. You've given your Spirit. You've sealed us with him. And he lives within us. Lord, we just pray. As a church, we would be filled with him. As individuals, we'd be filled with him. We'd live holy. We'd live pleasing to you. We'd be all that we can be to you and yield ourselves daily to what you've called us to do. So help us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.